let's go to our launching pad, and that's John 3:16. And this year, God has me sharing it out of the Voice translation. And the first time, I guess I use a lot of, I don't stick with one translation. I read scriptures in every translation I could find and then seek the Holy Ghost as to which one he wants me to share with the people, and that's the one I share. But this year he told me to read John 3:16 and 17 out of the Voice Bible. It reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. That word rescue resonates with me because I start thinking about rescue workers. Rescue workers don't ask you what happened. They just come and take care of you. He gave me this vision of being on the crew, on the back of a cruise ship, standing next to a stack of life preservers, a stack of life preservers, not the inflatables in the pool, the real deal. And there's someone that's just climbing over the rail and playing, and went over and I said, "Don't do that. You could fall in. Don't do that. You could fall in." Next thing I know, I hear a scream and a splash. They'd fallen in. I'm standing next to a stack of life preservers. But instead of going and throwing them a line, I go to the edge and say, "See, I told you not to do that. That's what you get when you fall down." No. See, that's how we treat sinners. Say, "Well, but they're sinning." That's what sinners do. They sin. Just like we did before we became born again. Somebody rescued us. And so we have to be willing to let the Lord use us to rescue. Nudge your neighbor and say, "I want to be a rescue worker too." All right? Okay. How many of us want to be at that place where when we speak, things just happen? Right? Yeah, it just happens. You speak the word and what you've spoken, it just comes to pass. And there's nothing wrong with it. We all want that, and we should, because as children of God, that's something that we were empowered to do. But the problem is we don't see it. And we get frustrated. And we get discouraged because we're saying what the word says we believe, and we are not getting results. And I found, and it leads to doubt, and that's a dangerous place to be, because you start wondering, well, if the word of God is true, maybe it's not true for me. Maybe God just has this group of special people, and they can speak. You know, that's probably one of the reasons why folks flock to these various conventions, especially, you know, if the person, they know the person has a healing anointing on them, they figure, well, I got to go and have this person lay hands on me. I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying that's a mindset that we develop. Well, part of that thought that God has this for special people is true. Those special people are called believers. And he said in Mark, "These signs shall follow them that do what? That believe." He told us some things about the believer's authority. In the Voice Bible, in Mark 16, well, let me share it in the Message Bible first. Mark 16, verses 17 and 20. It says, "These are some of the signs." So that means these aren't all of them. It's not limited to just what I'm going to read or what the Bible listed. These are just some of the signs that will accompany believers. What does accompany mean? It's not a trick. You know what it means. What does accompany mean? Yeah, it goes along with you. These are some of the signs that will be right with you as you go throughout your day-to-day, you know, eating, sleeping, work, going to work, life. They will throw out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up snakes in their hands. They will drink poison and not be hurt. They will lay hands on the sick and make them well. Then the Master Jesus, after briefing them, was taken up to heaven and set down beside God in the place of honor. And the disciples went everywhere preaching the word, preaching the Master working right with them, validating the message with indisputable evidence. The Voice Bible says, these signs will follow those who believe. Then it says, they will be able. And when I read that last night, I got stuck right at the word able. And I said, I need to look that up. I know we know what able means, but when you see it in writing, it has a different impact. It means having sufficient power, skill, or resources to do something. You're able. Having the freedom of opportunity to do it, having a quality or nature that makes it possible. And listen to this one. It means you've been legally empowered, qualified, and authorized. That's what able means. So when you consider those definitions and apply it to that scripture, these signs will follow believers. They will have sufficient power, skill, and resources, freedom and opportunity and quality of their nature to make it possible. And I've legally empowered and qualified and authorized them to cast out demons in my name. To take up serpents, drink poison without being harmed, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus said that he's already gave us everything that we need to do that. Well, that makes sense when you think about it. You're not going to give someone an assignment and not empower them, give them all they need to complete that assignment. You know, we have gentlemen working back at the soundboard. It'd be silly to tell them, come work at the soundboard, and they get here, and there's no soundboard. You know, what are they going to do? Give us sound. There's no soundboard. No, we've given them what they need. We've empowered them. They can make choices. They can do what they need to do. Well, we need to understand that Jesus gave us everything that we need to do what he's told us to do. Everything. Verse 19, still in that translation. Verse 19. After the Lord Jesus had charged the disciples in this way, he was taken up into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. The disciples went out proclaiming the good news, and the risen Lord continued working through them. Listen to what he was doing. It says, confirming every word they spoke. Every word they spoke, Jesus confirmed it with signs that he performed through them. So we have a right as believers to expect that when we speak the words that God has told us to speak, he will confirm them through us. Not some of the words, every single word. We need to understand that. See, there are basic truths that apply to everything. I call them fundamentals. And it's the same way with speaking. They're fundamentals that have to be in place. So why are you telling us that? Because we're wondering, well, since the Bible says that, how come I'm not experiencing it? They're fundamentals that have to be in place. And it's the stronger you get, the more fundamentally sound you become, the more these things will just flow through you. Look at Mark 11. Very, very basic, very, very fundamental scripture for believers. Verse 22 to 24. I don't know how many times we read this. This is after Jesus cursed the fig tree, and the disciples were surprised that what Jesus said about the fig tree happened. And in verse 22, Jesus answering them says unto them, have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and what happens?
It's yours.
You shall have them. It's yours. That's what Jesus said. So if you digest those scriptures, you'll find out that there are five fundamentals there. The first one is you must have faith in God. Think of it. Someone comes up to you and say, my God shall supply all your need. That won't mean anything to you if you didn't know anything about their God. So you have to have faith in God. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because if you don't believe that, whatever he said won't mean anything. Who cares what he said if he's nobody? Anybody could say that. No, we have to believe he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thirdly, you have to speak to that mountain. Not about the mountain. Really, speaking about the mountain, God calls murmuring and complaining. Because we spend a lot of time talking about the issue instead of speaking to it. But speaking to it is a fundamental. God created the earth by speaking. He said, light be. And he didn't get real technical about it. Because if you read that, if you study that out in Genesis, you'll see that it says darkness was across the face of the deep. So everything was dark. God never addressed the darkness. He said, light be. And whatever had to happen for light to be, happened. It was that simple. But he had to speak it. Now, if the creator has to speak it into existence, then we who are made in his image and after his likeness also have to speak. All right? Speak to, not about. God didn't say, I wish there were light in here. I mean, he didn't say that. Can you imagine going to Godhead saying, "Why? What's up with this darkness? Why can't there be light?" No, he just said, let there be light. They say it was a Big Bang Theory. I believe them. Let there be light. Bang! Light. Okay. Fourth fundamental in that, you must believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. I'm not remembering where it is, but there's a scripture in, I believe it's in the Message Bible, it says, it's the heart and not the dictionary that gives meaning to your words. It's your heart. So you have to believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth, and you have to know that you will have what you say. You have to know it. And you can't become separated. The Johnson paraphrase says, if you speak to the mountain and don't become separated from the words you've spoken, you'll actualize your statement. But you cannot become separated from it. And we want to understand that it's the circumstances, the trials, the tribulation, the persecution, whatever that stuff is that comes, it only has one purpose. It wants to separate you from God's word that you've spoken. Because if it can separate you, guess what you'll stop doing? Believing it. And your belief will go from God's word, or I should say from the power and authority of God's word to the power of the circumstance. We have to know that we'll have what we say. Those are very, very basic fundamentals. There are two additional fundamentals that go along with it, and those are equally, actually, God told me that they're even more important, because if you don't get those two down, these five won't mean anything to you at all. One of them I'm going to talk to you about today. Hopefully I'll get to the second one next Sunday. And I don't want to make it, believe me, I don't want to make anybody feel bad. I don't want to put any pressure on anybody. But I just love you too much to leave you there struggling and discouraged. I'm just have to tell you, look, this is what it is. So that we can't fix it if we don't know what it is. So I'm going to tell you what needs to be fixed, okay? Okay?
Okay.
All right. Well, at least I didn't hear chairs rustling. Okay. No, really, in everything you do for Christ, we just want you to be successful. That's all we want. So in Matthew 17... Want to turn there, you can follow along. This is, I'm in the Message Bible, Matthew 17. It's after Jesus was up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came back down. Beginning with verse 14, it says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he's pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Listen to how the Message Bible couches his answer. Because you're not yet taking God seriously. The simple truth is that if you had a mere kernel of faith, a poppy seed, say, you would tell this mountain, move. I thought that when he didn't say you would speak to the mountain. He said you would tell the mountain, move, and it would move. There is nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle. Folks, if we're going to be successful in speaking to mountains, in our confessions, in our declarations, we're going to have to start taking God seriously. Seriously. And let me let you know what that means, because there are three key points in there to taking God seriously. Jesus said, no sense of God. That's what he said. No sense of God. There has to be a sense of God in your life. There has to be. I mean, when I had that blood vessel in my nose start hemorrhaging, one of the things that kept me calm was I had a sense of God. I've had experiences with him. I know that he will bring me through things. It doesn't matter how it looks. I know that he said in this world stuff is going to come. Don't be concerned about it. I've taken away its power to harm you. So even though it's uncomfortable, you go through it without flipping out because you have this sense of God. That's not saying you're not, anxiousness is not going to try and come and all. Yeah, all of that stuff happens, but you don't give in to it because you have this God sense. And it just creates this calmness, or as Jesus said it, this peace that you don't understand and no one else understands either. But you have it, and you want to have it. Please go to Acts 27. This is in the Amplified Bible. This is the account of the Apostle Paul being shipwrecked. Beginning with verse 18, Paul says, as we were being dangerously tossed about by the violence of the storm, the next day they began to throw the freight overboard. And the third day they threw out with their own hands the ship's equipment. And when neither sun nor stars were visible for many days, and no small tempest kept raging about us, all hope of our being saved was finally abandoned. So those on the ship had just given up. They had done everything they knew to do. Nothing was changing. And they said, that's it. We're dead. We're dead. Then as they had eaten nothing for a long time, Paul came forward into their midst and said, men, you should have listened to me and should not have put to sea from Crete and brought on this disaster and harm and misery and loss. But even now, I beg you to be in good spirits and take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood by my side an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve and worship. Paul, in the midst of all of that, still had a sense of God. He still was able to feel God's presence. He was still able to receive communication from God, even though it looked like all hope was lost. And he was the only one. Everybody else on the ship had given up. There was that's it. There's nothing else for us to do. And he said, do not be frightened. This is what the angel said to him. Do not be frightened, Paul. It is necessary for you to stand before Caesar. And behold, God has given you all those who are sailing with you. Well, Paul knew he hadn't stood before Caesar. So it didn't matter what was going on. God said, you have to stand before Caesar. So whatever came would come and he'd have to go through it. Otherwise, he would be laying before Caesar. But God said, you have to stand before Caesar. And he said, and I've given you everybody on the ship. So he told him, nothing's going to happen to you. And nothing's going to happen to them. He said, so keep up your courage, men. This is Paul now talking to the men on the boat. He said, for I have faith, complete confidence in God, that it will be exactly as it was told me. The disciples should have believed that it would have been exactly as God told them. And they should have been able to help that little boy. Or you could say he should have been able to help that family. But they didn't maintain a sense of God. Jesus also said to him, he said, no focus to your lives. Folks, we have to have a Christ-centered focus. That's the second component of taking God seriously. There has to be a Christ-centered focus to our life. Focuses mean a central point of attraction, attention, activity. Jesus was telling them, you're all over the place. You need to zero in and stay focused. In 1 Peter 1, I'm going to start with, well, I'll start with 19 and read down to 22. But you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. It is true that he was chosen and foreordained, destined and foreknown for it, before the foundation of the world. But he was brought out to public view, made manifest in these last days, at the end of the times, for the sake of you. Through him, you believe in, adhere to, rely on God who raised him up from the dead and gave him honor and glory so that your faith and hope are centered and rest in God. Hebrews 12, Amplified Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, by whose faith have testified to the truth of God's absolute faithfulness, stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us. Listen to this part, verse 2. Looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus. If we're going to run the race with endurance, we're going to stop looking at the distractions and stay focused. Keep everything centered on Jesus. Verse 3 says, just consider and meditate on him. You could say, he said, look, just keep your focus on Jesus. What he did for us, what he said to us, what he told us we could do. Just stay focused on that, and we'll be fine. The God's Words translation, and it starts verse 2 with saying, we must focus on Jesus. The Voice translation says, now stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. Stay focused on that. And don't be all over the place. See, it doesn't matter. I told myself one day I'm going to preach a service without using any sports analogies, but apparently today ain't it. But I don't care how fast that baseball comes from the pitcher to the mound. If your fundamentals are right and you stay focused in, you're going to hit it. Period. You're going to hit it. If you start focusing on that the ball makes when it hits the catcher's mitt, you're like, whoa, he must be throwing fast. Or you hear that when the ball goes past you, you're focusing on that. And you'll never hit it. You'll be in a batter's box. How am I going to catch up with that? No, you stay focused on your training. You stay focused on the mechanics of your swing. And it doesn't matter what happens. You watch basketball games, and the guy steps to the free throw line. Immediately, all these banners and things go up and start waving and all these things. Why do you think they do that? to distract you. But if you stay focused in and all you see is the ball going through the rim, that's what you don't see anything else. You don't hear anything else. I kid you not, when I heard my teammates and I heard the coach. The only time I heard the crowd is when I got a spectacular block or something and I heard the cheers and I let myself hear them for it, but then I got focused back in because then now I have to get back down on the floor and get into the offense. So he couldn't stay there long. He had to stay focused in and not hit, because I'll tell you something. It happened to me once when I first started playing, and folks know your name, and I get the ball and folks scramble and I'm getting something like, no, right here, Foots, and I went, it was a guy from the other team. And I gave him the ball. And a basket. And I'm like, that's not happening anymore. I started listening to my teammate's voice and my coach's voice. It didn't matter what anybody else said. I said, that didn't work anymore. I'm staying focused in. And in the same way, just like that voice tells you, you can't do this. This is hard. Even pat you on the back. You did a good job trying. Don't feel bad. Won't your God still love you? I mean, you need to know that that's not my Father's voice. He didn't tell me to try to do it. he told you to do, not only did he tell you to do it, he told you that you could do it. And that's the key. And of course, we all know Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. But meditate on it. Stay focused on it. Keep it the center of your life. When you start reading the different translations, some say, let it be a part of every conversation. It should always, like Georgia, it's always on your mind. You'd have to know Ray Charles and get that one. Okay. But then, this is one I really wanted to get to. One thing Jesus said to them, he said, how many times do I have to go over this? How long do I have to stay here and put up with this? Okay. What do you think causes people to have to, you always have to go and just go over and over and over? I don't know what's beyond ad nauseum, but that's where it is. Okay. It could be, you know, that they just have a hard time, legitimately have a hard time understanding. That's possible. It could be you just haven't turned into their learning style yet. But often it's because they're not paying attention. They're not paying attention. I did a study several years ago as to why people fail, and the number one cause was not paying attention, which led to the number two cause, not following instructions. Because if you didn't pay attention to the instructions, you can't follow the instructions because you don't know the instructions. Because you didn't pay attention to them. And he was telling his folks, look, when are you guys going to pay attention? And I said, think, well, what were you talking about? Well, several things had happened before that. Let me move down to them, then I'll come back. In Matthew 16, the disciples realize, they got the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. So they already knew that, all right? They were with him when he fed the 4,000, when he healed the multitudes. Peter walked on the water. Now, I know Peter wasn't down there with the others, but all the others were there. When they saw him walk on water, they saw him feed the 5,000. They were told the parable of the sower, but the most telling part of it, the part that shows the most that they really weren't paying attention, the Bible tells us that Jesus gave them power over unclean spirits. And he sent them out with instructions, heal the sick, cast out devils. And they went out and did it. And they came back excited. That was the key. That was a clue that they weren't paying attention. Because if Jesus gives you the power, Frank, and says, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons. And you do that. And you come back to me, you're like, Pastor Greg, even the demons are subject to it. Hello? That's why I sent you out there, okay? Remember, I gave you the power and told you, cast them out. Why are you so surprised that it works? Were you not paying attention to what I said? That's telling me that you went out there and you weren't quite sure whether or not it was going to work. Then it worked, it was like, oh, my God, yes. I mean, that's, is there another demon in the house? It's like, when you pay attention, you get it. And I found a definition because I said, all right, Lord, if you're telling me it this way, and this isn't the way it came out in Nanuet, when I taught this lesson in Nanuet. And I said, so if you're giving it to me this way, Lord, then there has to be something that I can leave with the people to just let them know how important it is and what it means to pay attention. Pay attention, this according to the dictionary, pay attention means listen to understand. I said, whoa. See, sometimes I get in trouble because I hear and I listen, but it's not to understand. I found I would listen just till that got over and I go on to, you know. But Hey, I know I'm the only one that does that. I know none of you do that. Okay. Not you. No. Bad pastor, you know. But no. No, but it means listen to understand. They heard what Jesus said. They didn't understand it. And that's backed up by the parable of the sower. So when you hear the words of the king, don't I have that in the Johnson paraphrase? Well, I'll find it. Forgive me, folks, but I'm old. It's taken all over the place. Yeah, when a person hears about the spirit dimension, yeah. See, when a person hears about the spirit dimension and does not grasp the message, can you turn the lights down a little so I can see it clearer, please? Is that better? Okay. Let's read it together. When a person hears about the spirit dimension and does not grasp the message, those very thoughts are expelled from his mind and heart. You think about that. So when Jesus says something and you don't grab hold of it so that you can understand it, it's expelled from your mind and your heart. So that means you no longer think it or feel it. And if you're not thinking and feeling it, how can you have a sense of God? See how it's all tied together, folks? We have to learn how to listen to understand or how to pay attention. There is no reason why any of those disciples couldn't cast out that demon. They should have been able to. They were equipped. They were authorized. It had been demonstrated to them, and they had done it. They never understood it. And they had a nonchalant attitude. That means they were indifferent to it. This isn't a plaything. This is real. And if we're not doing it all the time, if we're not serious, see, we can't just turn it on and off like a light switch. Because that's what we'll go about, and we'll do all these different things, and then a crisis comes, and we're like Jackie Gleason and the Honeymooners. Right? I'm going to put you on the front row with the microphone. What do they call it, Zena? He could be my hype guy. See, I know a little something about hip hop. But we need to think about those things, folks. We have a responsibility to pay attention when we're taught. Those of you that are in education, you know how it is when you've taught and the children or the students were not paying attention. It showed up in the assignments. And you realize they weren't paying attention. I called Pastor Clinton one time. Things were just going badly for me. And I just couldn't handle it. I was only a couple of months old as a believer. And I called and I was just a mess. And the devil's doing it. And the devil's doing it. And he's like, okay, Gregory, I'm taking away, he said, I'm going to take the time away from preparing a message for 2,000 people to talk to you. He said, obviously, you aren't listening on Sunday. He was right. I couldn't, what he said, when he said what he taught about, I'm like, I don't remember him saying that. For whatever reason, I wasn't paying attention. I wasn't listening to understand. So even though I heard it, it didn't stay. We have to hear things so that they'll stay. One way to do that is you immediately put it to use. One thing I do, because like I said, you guys don't do any of that stuff. But one thing I do that's detrimental, that was detrimental, I'd hear a word and start thinking about 18 other people that word is for. I wish they were sitting here. They needed to hear that word. No. I needed to hear that word. Because if I didn't need to hear it, I wouldn't have been sitting there. So when we hear it, we need to take it and apply it to ourselves honestly. Honestly. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, I had to take an honest look at something that I didn't want to look at. I don't know anyone that enjoys that. But if you're going to be who you say you are, then you're going to have to take hard looks at some things. And you have to realize, no, you ain't all that. There's some stuff in there that needs to come out. I mean, that's just the way it is. If you're going to take God seriously, if we're taking God seriously, we're not holding on to our past. Because he said we are new creatures. New. Never. See, I don't have the tools to show you the illustration, but if you can picture a glass pitcher, right? Pitcher, right? I mean, water, yeah. Clear glass filled with water. It represents God. Water represents God's spirit. We're made in his image and after his likeness. So you take a little glass, little clear glass, pour the water into it. That's man. That's Adam with God's spirit into him. But when man sinned, he lost God's spirit, okay? And God didn't want man to stay like that, you know, so he sent Jesus. And so when we receive Jesus, we're not only filled, if we were only filled with God's spirit, we're not new creatures. Because there was already a creature on the earth that was filled with God's spirit, Adam. So what makes us different? Adam was never in Christ. We are in Christ. This is we're the first creation. We're the only creation made in God's image, filled with God's spirit, residing in God. That's what makes us a new creature. So since we are residing in God, we should be able to understand everything he says. If we want to. I'll never forget it. I had a master plan. And it was like, I'm learning this stuff too fast, and God's going to give me a lot of responsibility, and I don't want it. But it's God. It's okay, so how can I get around God? I got it. If I don't put it in me, he can't bring it out of me. So I just stopped reading. I went to service and stuff. I read the Bible when the pastor would go to this verse. I wasn't reading. I wasn't praying. I don't want all this response. Leave me alone. Let me sit in the pew. Everything will be fine. You see how well that worked. Okay. Right. Yeah, he had a plan for that when he called me, right? So he's going to try this, but I got something for him. Okay. But when you think about it, God gives you power and authority to do a job. Tells you, go do it. You do it, have success, and like, wow, it worked. It worked. Why did you doubt? So he told us, well, you have to take God seriously. I'm wrapping this up. In Proverbs 4, I'm just going to run through some verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 4 says, my children, listen when your father corrects you. Pay attention and learn good judgment. So if you don't pay attention, you're going to have bad judgment. Okay. Proverbs 4:20. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Proverbs 7, verse 24. So listen to me, my sons, and pay attention to my words. And as you go through Proverbs, you'll find that pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. I think he wants us to pay attention. Okay. Then you get over to the New Testament and like, finally. No, the New Living Translation of Mark 4, 23 and 25. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then he added, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given. And you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken from them. Why? Because they weren't listening to understand. See, when you're just listening and you don't even try to understand, you're tolerating God. That's all you do. It's okay. Let me just appease him. You know, he's God and all that. Let him say it. Then I'm going to go back to doing what I was doing. You know, I mean, that's like we're in service and we're looking at the time. God, you finished? When are you going to get finished, Lord? Game starts at 1. Come on, God. It's football season. And the very thing that you needed to hear will have been said and went right over you because we weren't locked in. And we have to stay locked in. See, that's how you demonstrate that you're taking God seriously. Okay, you have faith in God, and it's active. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and everything that you do and say shows that. You speak to that mountain, and the mountain goes. And it doesn't matter to you how long it takes. You tell it to move, you know it moves, so you move on like it's out of the way. You believe in your heart what you've spoken with your mouth. And if it's not something you believe in your heart, you won't let it come out of your mouth. Jesus knew what he was talking about. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want to take another quick side journey. Because in Mark 11, 22, it says, and shall not doubt in his heart. And we think it's okay to have doubt in our head. As long as it doesn't get to my heart, right. I'm fine. Turn, look at your neighbor, and say, wrong. Okay. Okay. Because if it's in your mind, what are you going to be doing with it? You're going to be meditating on it. And guess where it's going to wind up? In your heart. And now you're meditating on it in your heart. What's going to happen to it? It's going to become the abundance of your heart. And then you're going to speak it into existence. See, their thought, that's why the Bible says, casting down imaginations in every thought. One translation says, every defiant thought that exalts itself against your knowledge of God. See, it's not going to rise up against what you don't know. It's going to find out what you think you know, and it's going to make itself bigger than what you think about God. But Jesus said, you can capture that thought. You can hold on. You can grab that thought. I like the translation that said you grab that thought and make it obey Christ. Amen. So that means you decide what you're going to think about. Yes. You say, I'm not thinking about that. So when that, just because that thought's in your head, don't think you're in a safe place. No, you're at the starting line, and they just shot the gun, and it's on now. I mean, it's on. I'm telling you, folks, through experience, and from godly a place of godly wisdom, don't leave those defiant thoughts in your head. You can't do anything about them being in the atmosphere. But you can do something about them penetrating and staying in your head. They're going to break in. They're uninvited. Usually they're uninvited guests. But when you don't get rid of it, you know, if someone comes to your home unexpectedly, you have a choice to make. If you decide to let them in, they're going to make themselves at home. And thoughts are notorious for overstaying their welcome. So the best way to combat them, if they're defiant thoughts, don't let them in. You say, well, how do you keep them from? Well, if your head is filled with God's word, just like when you're the son of God, right? That's what you say. You're the son of God, and you're hungry. Okay, turn those stones into bread. Wait a minute, why do I have to prove myself to you? Number one. But number two, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone. Well, if that's not in you, if you're not meditating on that, you won't have that when the enemy presents something. You won't have the word to come back on. And you'll start thinking, you mean, of course I'm the son of God. Yes. I am. Why should the Son of God be hungry? God wouldn't want me hungry. What kind of witness is that? I tell everybody he takes care of me, and they see me, and I hadn't eaten anything for 40 days. No, bread. Yeah, come on, lots of it. Okay. And man, give me some butter over here, put on it. You know, I mean, I know it's silly, but really, folks, that's what we do. The devil puts us in a position, and we take the bait. No, we have to have a focus to our lives. We have to pay attention. We have to take God seriously. We're his children. And everything that goes along with being his children belongs to us. It's done. We don't have to prove it to the enemy. It's done. You know, we take the attitude. I used to tell the children when I was the youth director, I tell them, look, I understand that the nature of being a child is to test me, to test authority, to find out if they mean what they say. I understand that. I'm going to make it very easy for you. I mean what I say. Okay. But if you still want to test me, I'm not going to get upset about it. Don't you get upset when I pass it with flying colors. Okay. Some tested me anyway. And they found out. So yeah, the devil, he's going to come because he's going to find out, are they just talking or do they really mean this? And the other thing, I have to add this, and then I'm going to unhook, I promise. One of the things we have to realize is that we can't speak to the mountain and then do something to counteract what we've just spoken. So what are you talking about? I had a conversation with someone. We had a very serious diagnosis. Yet they continue to do what the enemy used to bring on the diagnosis. They say, oh no, you laid hands on me And I felt like work in me was done. And someone else had a word for me and told me about a confession to do for 40 days. I did it. But you also keep doing what you did to bring this thing on. I said, so what you're doing, you're speaking to the mountain. And the mountain listens and it starts moving. Mountain is. You keep doing what brought it on. It goes back. You speak to the mountain. Keep doing what brought it on. And you're wondering. And your faith starts to grow wings. And the next thing you know, you're in a hospice. And they're telling you, get your affairs in order. And you're like, but I was confessing. But you keep doing what brought it in. What sense does it make to put the most sophisticated alarm system possible on your home and leave it and turn it off and leave your doors and windows open? But that's what we do, folks, when we do things to counteract what we've spoken or what we say we believe. And as a pastor, that puts us in a horrible place because we can't do anything for you. I've done my part. I've laid hands on you. In faith, in absolute faith, the power of God came from heaven, went through me into you. But if you keep doing things to drive it out, you can't do anything. So you can go to every healing line on the planet. Nothing will happen until we start taking God seriously. And that means if we're taking God seriously, we're going to stop doing things that are detrimental to these temples. So how do I know that it's detrimental? The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth. I'm not going to ask to raise hands, but if I ask you to raise your hands, probably most folks would. If I say, are you doing something, you know, that you know God told you to stop doing, are you still doing it? Well, that's detrimental. No matter what, if it's a little silly thing, whatever it is, if God says don't do this, and you continue to do it, it's detrimental. You're not taking God seriously. Because if you're taking God, when we start taking God seriously, we would never do anything opposite of what he said because we believe he's God. Okay? I'm going to unhook there. I hope to finish next week with giving you the seventh fundamental after seeing. I never take it for granted as to what I'm going to teach or how I'm going to teach. I don't care if I already have notes. I always take the time and go back through them and say, all right, God, is this what you want presented to the people? And there hasn't been one time where he said, yep, leave it just the way it is. He changed. One time I was sitting here during praise and worship, he gave me an entirely different message. And of course my thought is, why couldn't you have done this last night? It's like, we're sitting here doing praise and worship. That's 20 minutes, God? Really? 20 minutes? I never get an answer. Right. Yeah. Oh, he told me that. We used to have Bible school on, what was it, Chuck, 11 o'clock on Saturdays? We used to come and have Bible school here. And they asked me to teach Bible. Actually, I thought I was agreeing to teach one Saturday. And the next thing I know, I was doing all of Saturdays. But because I was coming up and, you know, I had this thought, I'm going to come up here and I'm going to leave my notes home. And I'm like, oh, that's not going to happen. I had a hard copy. I emailed them to myself. And I had a flash drive. I'm good. I come up here one Sunday, and it's about a quarter of 11. I said, okay, let me pull things out. I'm like, where's my notebook? Go into the car. No, I said, oh, man, left my notebook. I said, no problem. come down here, turn on the computer. It won't boot up. No problem. I'm speaking to it. You will start in Jesus' name. You start. You start. You boot up. There's another one. Turn that one on. It wouldn't boot up. Now I'm drenched in perspiration. I have to come out here before the people, and I don't have any notes. And I'm walking around looking at the clock, hoping it stops, but it just kept moving. Now it's 10:55. Now God decides to speak to me. Okay? He's like, what are you so excited about? I'm like, duh. 5 minutes to class, no notes. He said, well, you're not the teacher of the church. Yeah. I'm like, oh, yeah. He said, go upstairs, go out before the people, tell them what happened, and tell them you're going to open your mouth and we're going to hear what I have to say. And that's what I did. It was one of the best sessions we had. God was teaching me something. He was teaching me, no, my faith doesn't rely in the wisdom of men, but in his power. And I understand he's the teacher of the church. So no matter what I'm doing, I'm going to yield to what he, that's why some I'll scroll through things. He says, no, move down. Okay, move down, because he knows. And now you know. All right. So we're going to pay attention. We're going to take God seriously. We're going to stay we're going to keep our focus. We're going to have a Christ-centered life, and we're going to pay attention. And we're going to have everything that we say.